usually when I hear that, I have a tendency to just plan for about 20 minutes beyond that. So about quarter after 20 after 12, we'll be done. Amen. Amen. Hey, if God's in it, amen, I'm here. Amen. I'm staying under the tent. I'm not leaving. Y'all can leave, but I want to be where the Lord is tonight. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I appreciate the opportunity to have our family together, and I lost about half of my crowd here just a little while ago, and my sons enjoyed themselves being here. It was a pleasure for me to have them with us for a brief time. They've been on the road with us quite a bit lately, and they've got to get some money saved up for school, and they got to get up at 5:30 tomorrow morning. They get up at 5:30 today and drove 2 hours out, and they got 2 hours back yet tonight. But I miss not having them. All the years of their lives growing up, you know, some people say, well, how much preaching can a young person stand? Well, the average Christian is in church about 75 to 80 days a year. They go to church. And our children were in church an average of 300 days a year for most of their lives growing up. And I can honestly say this, I never one time heard them complain. Being that they're in Bible college now, they're only in church about 200 days a year in services. And I preach about close to 500 times a year, and they're there for just about every one of my services, preaching services. They heard a lot of preaching growing up. What are you trying to say? Parents preaching ain't going to hurt them. Churching isn't going to hurt them, amen. I mean this sincerely, and I'm not up here just, saying this, but our children have never complained, and they have really lived in church. And I don't get tired of it. I love it, amen. I love to be in the house of the Lord. I love to preach and love to sing and love to hear preaching. And by the way, just in case you didn't know, you just heard some preaching, amen, a little bit ago. And I tell you what, that blessed my heart to hear that preaching, amen. I want to thank you, Brother Fidana, for saying what so few preachers are willing to say today. And I'm going to be candid with you. There's times in evangelism I feel like I'm alone out there. It feels like there's not many. I hear evangelists come up to me a lot, that are in meetings that I'm in. They come up and say, well, Brother Curlin, man, you preach on things I don't preach on, And it's basic things, like sin and immorality. And the wickedness that swept into the church today, just what you hit on tonight. We've got a lot of men in this country today, preachers, who are following the crowds. They're listening to what the people say, and they're loyal to institutions, amen, and colleges instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just can't be that way. And somebody's got to stand up and start to preach the truth, amen. And so I'm thankful for what we heard tonight. And I'm looking forward to what God has to say. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, if you would, please, tonight. You make your way to Genesis chapter 4. If you don't know where it's at, I ain't going to tell you. Amen. You stand with me for the reading of the Word of God if you're able to tonight. Genesis chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1, where the Bible says this, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." I want to preach to you tonight this message entitled, "When Sin Lieth at the Door." Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for this tent. Lord, I thank you for these people that have assembled themselves here tonight, Lord, underneath this tent. Father, I pray tonight that these people have come not to hear from man, but they've come to hear from God. Lord, I pray that in this hour of need that we are in America, you would bless us tonight, Heavenly Father, with your presence and your power. Lord, I ask You to pour out upon Thy servant tonight the anointing that I need, that Your will would be accomplished tonight in our midst. Lord, I pray for those that are here tonight under this tent that are lost. They're without Christ, and they are without hope. Lord, I pray that tonight for them would be their night of salvation. And then, Father, I pray for those Christians that are here tonight. Lord, they need some help. They need You to do a work in their hearts, Lord, and in their lives. And, Father, I pray that tonight You would do just that through the preaching of the Word. Lord, I pray that You would get a hold of their hearts and grab their attention tonight. And, Father, I pray that they might be responsive to what they hear. Help us tonight to be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. We ask this now in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake alone. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I told a story this morning of two men, a rich man and a poor man. And for just a few minutes tonight, I want to talk about two men as well. Two brothers, the Bible tells us, were named Cain and Abel. I want you to pay attention to what God says in the text tonight, as we read in verse 3, where it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And the Bible says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And then the Bible says this, that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. I want to ask you a question this morning, or tonight. What was it about the offerings that were brought before the Lord that God respected in one and disrespected in the other? When God looked at Abel, and He was thankful and appreciative and respected the offering that Abel brought. And then He looked at Cain, and when He looked at Cain's offering, the Bible says He did not have respect. And what was it about Cain's offering that God disrespected? It's interesting to me because some might look and say, well, God was maybe in a bad mood on this particular day. Maybe God just was not as appreciative as He should have been. But my friend, that was not the case. You see, on the outward appearance, it may have looked to some that surrounded this situation that was unfolding here that Cain was doing what was right. I mean, for crying out loud, he was bringing an offering to God. Should not God be pleased with the offerings that mankind brings to Him? Should God not be appreciative? Certainly, others would say He ought to be. But you see, God looks beyond that which is on the outward appearance. God looks beyond the external. And He delves right into the heart of mankind. And when He looked on the outward appearance, He found pleasure in that which Abel brought. But when He looked at Abel's heart, He found pleasure in that which Abel brought. And then when He looked at Cain on the inward appearance, God found a problem. Many would contend tonight with the type of offering that was brought. And certainly, there's some preaching to be done on that matter. But I want you to see something tonight. It went right to the heart of the matter. I heard someone sing a song one time in a revival meeting I was preaching, and I don't know all the words to it, but it's the words went something like this: the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And you know, that's where Cain was. That's where God found Cain in Genesis chapter 4. God looked at the heart of Cain when others would have said, well, for crying out loud, I mean, he was bringing an offering. God should have appreciated that which was brought. But God looked at the heart and said, Cain, there's a problem in your heart. I was reading through this passage some time ago in my devotions, and God hit me with this thought. Cain is like a lot of Christians today. They're busy doing things that on the outward appearance are seemingly being done for God. And many people are bringing before God, watch this now, their offerings. And that's the problem with them, their offerings. It's not God's offering, it's their offering. Hey, listen, just a few moments ago, the fried chicken buckets were passed around. Amen. You know where my mind is. Amen. I'm a Baptist preacher. I saw those buckets and I was thinking about fried chicken. And I said, Lord, help me get refocused. But you know, what you put in the offering, you might say, well, God ought to be thankful for this. I dropped in $1. I dropped in $5. I dropped in $500. God ought to be thankful for that. Hey, let me tell you what God's thankful for. God is thankful for the offering you gave after you carefully considered and besought Him for that which you were giving. Amen. You should ask the Lord, what do you want me to put in there? Now we know that the tithe belongs to the Lord, but you know what? In excess of the tithe, you ought to consider God. You ought to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to give? And there's a problem in Christianity tonight. We've got a lot of people running around and they're doing things that is what they want to do, and they're not considering God. They're not saying, Lord, what is it that you want of me? What is it that you want me to give? And that they're giving an offering that pleases them. That's where Cain was. Well, surely God ought to be thankful. Surely God ought to be appreciative. I gave an offering. Hey, listen, this morning as we assembled ourselves in the church house, we sang praises unto our God. Interestingly enough, there are millions of people that had assembled themselves in buildings called churches all over America and around this world this morning. And you know what? Instead of the piano up on the platform, that's what Granddaddy called it, and instead of an organ, there were trap sets, there were electric guitars and amplifiers. Instead of some overhead lighting, there were neon lights that went back and forth on the stage. And those so-called churches, they don't have platforms, they have stages. Stages are for entertainment. Amen. And screaming out of the amplifiers was so-called Christian rock, which I'll contend there's no such thing. But they're blasting their rock and roll music. And lights and all of the entertainment, and that's what's coming into the so-called churches today. And do you know what that is? That's an offering. So-called. Music's an offering. Amen. It's an offering to God. A praise offering, amen. What you just sang, amen, should be an offering up to God, amen. It should be a sweet sound in His ear. Praises to the Lord. The problem is this. What you get in the old hymns is similar to the offering that Abel gave. What you got in our modern day Christian rock movement is similar to the offering that Cain gave. One offering pleased God. In the other, God is very displeased. You say, why? It isn't what God's interested in. And we've got a lot of Christians, even in our independent, fundamental Bible-preaching churches, that are running around doing all kinds of things. They haven't sought the Lord on some of these matters. They haven't sought the Lord on some of the things that they are, quote-unquote, doing and giving for God. They're just doing them. Say, how do people get like that? Well, I'm going to talk to you about that in just a minute. And that's where Cain found himself in Genesis chapter 4. He found himself going through the motions on the outward appearance. Oh my. Why, he's giving an offering. That's what the Bible even says. He brought an offering to God. The problem was when God looked at his heart, he said, you're giving an offering, quote unquote, but it's Cain's offering. It's not my offering. You're giving an offering, and it's an offering that pleases you, Cain, not pleases me. Hey, Christian, can I tell you something? God's eyes pierce right to the very heart of your hearts tonight, and He considers every action that you take. He considers every move you make. He considers everything that you give, and He knows whether you are giving in a genuine manner as to please Him. And brothers, I'm not just talking about the plate tonight. God came to Cain, and God addressed Cain and told him, you've got a problem, Cain. And I want you to see tonight what Cain's problem was, but I want you to see what led up to it in this message tonight, when sin lieth at the door. I want you to see, first of all, the conditions for sin. Did you know that in your life tonight, child of God, there can be certain things that would create such an environment that would make the conditions for sin right in your life? Did you get that? Same with righteousness. You do certain things in your life, it'll make the conditions right for righteousness. But you do certain things in your life, it'll make the conditions right for unrighteousness as well. We are living in a day, and Brother Fidena said it earlier, we are living in such a day whereby this land that we know as America has become a selfish and materialistic society. Hey, listen, America is out for themselves, and sadly, many Christians are just like that. It's all about what we want. It's all about us. It's all about what I can get my hands on. Instead of what we can give, amen, it's what we can get. And the truth of the matter is tonight, when we consider the conditions for sin being right, I believe the conditions for sin could not get more right. And I believe they could not be more right when we start to live a self-centered, selfish life. And mark this down, you can still come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You can still put your tithe in the offering plate and still be living for yourself. You can still sing in the choir. You can still usher. You can still do a lot of things and still be serving self. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. Dear friend, there is a difference between the average Christian and a real servant. Amen. And real servants are hard to find today. Listen, I was growing up on a gentleman's farm and I was around farming and gardening and grew up working on produce farms. And I know a little bit about growing produce. And I know that in order to do certain things with that produce, if you want it to really come to its fullest potential, the conditions have to be just right. I remember several years ago, we came home. We were on the road for about 13, 14 weeks in straight preaching meetings. And we came home for a day and we were in the local Walmart. And my wife, she found herself over in the gardening area. And she found the clearance bin over there. And she came and got me and she said, "Honey, come see." She said, "You got to see, there's a great deal going on over here." Now, fellas, anytime you hear this, amen, just go ahead and know the green is going to leave the wallet, amen. When they find a great deal, it doesn't matter how hard you try, amen, you're done. And I said, "Oh, here we go." And I went over, I said, "What's the great deal?" She said, "Look," she said, "they got mater plants on sale." Now, she didn't say mater, I do. She said tomato, amen. And she speaks proper. But anyway, she said, "They had tomato plants on sale." And I said, "There's a problem with that." She said, "Man, it's like six for the price of one." She said, "Man, wouldn't it be nice?" She said, "You know how much you love those mater sandwiches, amen." And I do. And I started to listen to her. I gave ear to what my wife was saying, and I began to have visions, amen. I mean, you get on in the summer, amen, when those tomatoes, those homegrown tomatoes are ripe, and somebody was carrying a basket of them around today, amen. I think I was probably drooling a little bit, but when you get those tomatoes nice and ripe, there's nothing like taking some good old Italian bread, amen, toasting it up, amen. You know where I'm going. And you get them big old tomatoes when they're nice and juicy and they got lots of flavor and slice them thick. I like a tomato about that thick. I mean, I can't get my mouth around it. And you get that the big old slices of bread, amen, toast them up there, and then you get out the mayonnaise, amen. Forget the Miracle Whip. I'm Baptist, amen. Get the mayonnaise and lay it on thick, amen. And salt and pepper. There ain't any limitations on this baby, amen. Put that big slice of tomato on there, and it don't need anything else. Just bite, let the juice run all down. Hey, that's good eating, amen. And she started to tantalize me and tempt me, and I was seeing mater sense. And I said, "Man, there's a problem. It's the end of July, and then now's not the time for planting tomatoes." But she said, "Oh, I think we can make it work." And I said, "But we got to leave in another day." She said, "Well, we'll put them in the ground and we'll give a lot to eat and a lot to drink, you know, and they'll grow." And I listened to my wife. Adam did the same thing, brother. So not only did I spend the money on a great deal, and then I had to go out there and dig holes, and then I had to put them in, and then I had to water them, and all these things. And we left. When I put those tomatoes in the ground, they were about that high. We came back a couple weeks later, and the tomatoes I had planted, they weren't that high anymore. They were about that high. And they were facing the wrong direction. It's August. We got problems. My wife said, "Go buy some Miracle-Gro." I said, "Honey, listen, there's some things that just can't be helped, amen." So I went and I got the Miracle-Gro, amen. I listened to her again. I spent more money now. More time. More sweat in the brow. I go out there, I'm thinking, this is stupid. I grew up on a farm. These things should have been in the ground 3 months ago, and they ought to have tomatoes all over them by now. We ought to be picking them. By the time mid-September rolled around, they were heading in the right direction. I went out one day. There was a yellow flower. Amen. I said, "Woo-wee!" By the time October rolled around, first frost came in. And I had me on what was supposed to be a big old beefsteak tomato plant. I had me a tomato about yay big. I picked that stinking thing all green and ate it. I said, "Phooey on this. I'm getting something, amen, for all my troubles." But the problem was the conditions weren't right. Amen. Need to be in the ground a certain time. Amen. And somebody had to be there to take care of them, feed them, water them, and nourish them. And if the conditions were right and right, hey, we would have gotten good fruit. It's the same way in our spiritual life. But watch this. If the conditions are right in your life, sin will prosper as well. When you start to do what you're doing because it's what you want to do. Hey, I couldn't be any more simple tonight. Don't look for profoundness tonight. But when we begin to live our lives for ourselves and not for God, the conditions for sin are right. And dear friend, that's what's going on in the churches today. God's people have begun to do what they want to do. And you know what? We have an appearance of righteousness. We know how to dress up the offering to make it look like we're doing something for God. But on the inside tonight, we haven't laid down our life for the one who laid down His life for us. We haven't given our all for the one who gave His all and went all the way up Calvary's Hill. What yet we say we do. There's where Cain went wrong, amen. Cain began to live for Cain. We got a lot of Christians today who are living for themselves, and subsequently, because they've made decisions to do what they want to do, we're in trouble tonight, and sin lies at the door. I was counseling with a dear pastor and his wife, 28 years in the ministry some time ago. And boy, I tell you what, it didn't take me long to figure out if you're going to serve the Lord, amen, you're going to go through trials and tribulations, heartaches and difficulties, amen. You're going to find that not everybody likes you, amen. Almost everyone. No, I'm just kidding. But they've been through some rough roads and been kicked around a little bit. Any pastor who has been in the ministry any length of time has gone through that. And I was sitting there and I was talking with her a little bit, and her husband was just quiet for a while. And she was weeping, and she talked about how they've tried in so many ways to help some of the people in their church, and the counsel that they've given men and women, the men and women in their church. They listen to the counsel, they come for help, and then they turn around and do the exact opposite of what they're counseled to do. Now I know they're the only pastor and pastor's wife who've ever had to deal with that. She got upset and she was weeping. She said, all these years in the ministry, she said, I got to tell you something, Brother Curlin. She said, if this is all I've got, this is all I'm going to get in return, and this is what it's all about, I really feel tonight like you can just keep the ministry. I looked at her and I was compassionate. Before you go casting stones, dear brothers and sisters, you better have compassion in your heart. Amen. I said a million times, I said it once, anyone who stands up behind this sacred desk and preaches without love and compassion to the people ought to get out from behind that pulpit, amen, and go home. But I wanted to be an encouragement. I said, sister, I can understand how you can feel that way. Jesus, too, felt rejection. But you need to be reminded tonight and remind yourself that you're not serving ultimately those people in that church. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, remember something. You might be rejected, but this has never been. It is not today, and it will never be about you. It's about Jesus. Amen. And I said, you've got to get your eyes off of yourself and what you want. You've got to get your eyes off of the heartache that you're experiencing. Because when we start to live for ourselves, and if she would have done what she wanted to do, she would have said, I quit. I'm done. I quit. I give up. And people are doing that today. But it's not about us. And when we begin to live for ourselves, the conditions for sin are right and ripe in our life. Oh, the Bible says in Jude verse 11, woe unto them, they have all gone the way of Cain. I see that in America. I see that in the church house tonight. So many people have gone about their business and decided to do what they want to do with little or no consideration for the God in whom they're supposed to be serving. Amen. Every way of the man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart tonight. Are you living for God or are you living for yourself tonight? I want you to see the conditions for sin tonight. Secondly, I want you to see the callousness of sin. I want you to look at verse 6. We're here in Genesis chapter 4. The Bible says this, and the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? And then he said this, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Look at that again. He said in verse 6 unto Cain, why art thou wroth? You see what's behind that question mark. And why is thy countenance fallen? Question mark. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Question mark. He said, Brother Curlin, what are you after tonight? I want you to see this. God posed three questions right here in a row to Cain. He asked him three questions. You know, I've studied the Scriptures, and as far as I can see, and as far as I can tell, Cain never gave the Lord God a legitimate answer. Say, what happened? Well, the conditions for sin were right, and the callousness of sin began to set in. I want you to turn very quickly to 1 Kings chapter 18. Familiar passage. 1 Kings 18, the Bible says this. First Kings chapter 18, verse 21, the Bible says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people, get this now, and the people answered him not a word. Let me ask you a question. Did they not know who God was? Had they forgotten who the true and living God was? No. They knew who God was. They knew exactly who God was. God came to Cain and He said, Cain, He asked him three questions. And Cain gave no response. You say, Brother Curlin, why do you reckon that Cain did not respond to God? I know why Cain didn't give a legitimate response to God. Because the callousness of sin had set into the heart of Cain. And three questions were given. But really, there was no legitimate answer, no legitimate response. That's what happens when the callousness of sin sets in. Here's Elijah there on Mount Carmel. He asked the question. It was a legitimate question. It was a simple response that was necessary to be given. But the Bible says the people answered him not a word. It wasn't because they had forgotten. They knew who God was, amen. They had not forgotten the God that had led them out of the land of Egypt. They knew who the God was that parted the waters of the Red Sea. They knew who the God was that brought manna down out of heaven. They knew who the God was that provided water in the dry and thirsty land. They knew who God was. But there was no response. Say, why is that? Because the callousness of sin had set in. You allow the condition for sin to be right and ripe in your life. Some of you are in this room, you're living for yourself. You're going through all the motions, but you're serving yourself. It's all about you. And you allow the conditions for sin to continue to be right and ripe in your life. Mark it down. The callousness of sin begins to set in. You say, how does it manifest itself? Same way it did with Cain. Same way it did there on Mount Carmel. I've seen it. Brother Terry's seen it. Brother Fidena's seen it. Preaching in congregations of people, I look at the faces of the people that I'm preaching to, and I know God's speaking to them as the Word of the Lord is going forward. They're being preached at. They're hearing the voice of God just as much as Cain heard the voice of God. Just as much as God's people heard His voice. Through His prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel. They heard the voice of God that day. It was the Lord that was speaking to him through His prophet. And the Lord speaks through the mouth of the preachers today. And the people said in the congregation and under the tents and in the church house, and they hear the Word of God as it's preached, and they hear the voice of God coming to them, and God begins to speak to them about things in their life that are wrong, and areas of their life that they need to get right, and areas of their life that they need to change, and they hear the voice of God. Then the invitation's given. And we're singing, I surrender all. And people are mouthing the words, I surrender all. Well, in their heart, they're singing, I shall not be moved. Fooey on you, preacher, if you think I'm leaving this seat to come to that altar. You say, what's happening? God's asked you questions. What are you doing here? I found you in a place tonight through the preaching of the Word, a place in your life that you should not be. What are you doing there? You got some problems tonight that you need to deal with. You got some areas in your life where you're living for yourself, not for me. What are you going to do about getting it right? And you know what? Because the callousness of sin has set in, there's no response. When you stand there in the pew or behind that seat during the invitation, and you know God is speaking to you, and you don't come forward, you're just like Cain. You're just like the people were there on Mount Carmel. Hey, listen, I hear the voice of God, but I'm not responding. You say, why do people do that? How do we get that way? The callousness of sin sets in. God speaks, and there's no response. Dearly beloved, can I tell you something? You're in trouble tonight if you're at stage one, but if you're at the second point of this message tonight, whereby God is speaking to you and you're not responding, dear friend, you are in terrible, terrible and dire problems tonight. Hey, I want you to understand this tonight. Get this. When the callousness of sin sets in, get this in your heart tonight. There is no limitation to what you're capable of doing. Listen, this is not difficult to understand, but Cain did not just wake up one day and say, hey, you know, it's a beautiful day. I think I'll go kill my brother Abel. Didn't happen like that. It happens in little amounts. Are you listening to that, brother and sister? It happened in small increments, amen. I read stories about captains of old who have sailed across waters and sail these waters with ease, and it would be years later they would take their boats and they would sail them through the same waters that they sailed through years before, and all of a sudden those boats would crash on a coral reef and that boat would crash and sink, and some sailors would even die. Those captains just bewildered at what had taken place. And I sailed through these waters before and there was no problem. And now some years later I sailed the exact same water and the exact same place. And now I've run up on these coral reefs. How did they get there? You know how they got? They didn't get there overnight. It's little tiny microscopic coral crabs that work and labor to build big coral reefs that crash and sink mighty ships. Amen. It's just little tiny drops of rain that fall from the heavens to the earth that begin to wash out and erode the dirt that cause great big mudslides that wash away entire villages and kill multitudes of people. Just little drops of rain.
It's the moment you wake up and you think it's not important for you to read the Word of God. The day that you decide to bypass your prayer life. It's the opportunity to witness that you let go and say, somebody else will do it. It's the time that you know God wants you to give and you decide not to give. It's the opportunity to share a kind or encouraging word and you let that opportunity slip by. It's the offense that you make no steps to righten. Just a little thing. Let me just go a little deeper. It's the time when you get in your vehicle, amen, and you're flipping through the radio stations and you hear an old familiar song that you know is not Christ honoring and you park there for just a minute. It's the time that you're flipping through the TV stations and something that you know is improper and wicked, you allow it to stay on before your eyes and think you can handle it. Then why would someone do that? Because they're serving themselves. Certainly you're not serving God. Hello? The conditions for sin are right. And then the callousness of sin begins to set in. I want to ask you to turn there for a second time. But interestingly enough, the Bible tells us in 1 John in chapter 3 and verse 12 that Cain killed his brother Abel. Get this now. Because Cain's deeds were wicked. You said, Brother Carl, that's pretty self-explanatory, don't you think? Yes, I believe it is. Cain killed Abel because Cain's deeds were wicked. But you know what else the Bible says? In that same verse, the Bible tells us that Cain killed Abel because Abel's deeds were righteous. So what are you after tonight, Brother Mark? I'll tell you specifically, I've seen this in churches and more today I see it. I see Christians who are out there trying to serve the Lord. They're not
a lot of them out there, but there's some who are really on fire for God, trying to do work for God. They love the Lord. They're not trying to be seed of mankind, but they're genuinely trying to serve the Lord. They've got a heart after God, and they're servants in it, like young Samuel. Here am I, here am I, here am I. And then there's Christians in the churches. There's a lot of them, and they're easy to find, who aren't doing much of anything for God. Oh, they come to church. They put their church clothes on. They put their tithes in the offering plate. They sing. But beside that, they're not really doing much of anything for the Lord. And they're looking at these people who are on fire for God. They're looking at these people who are sold out for the Lord. And they're saying things like, ladies are saying things like, oh, she won't allow her children to go to thus and such a place. Because that's unspiritual. Oh, here comes Mr. Soul Winner again. I wonder how many converts he brought to the church house today. And I'm not talking about people who come in and say, I won 7 people to the Lord this week. I have standards of thus and such. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are humbly trying to serve the Lord, just going about their business, and then trying to honor the Lord with their life. And they're doing something for God, and other Christians are not, and they've been lazy, amen, and they've been sitting on their backsides, amen, not doing anything, and they start to look at somebody who's on fire for God, somebody who's getting the job done, and they begin to criticize them. And they start to develop animosity in their hearts toward them, because they're on fire for God and they're getting the job done, and they're not. The Bible says Cain killed Abel because Cain's deeds were wicked. But the Bible also says Cain killed Abel because Abel's deeds were righteous. And Cain hated that. Hey, you mark this down, Christian. Part of the callousness of sin in your life is when you start to look at somebody else who loves God with all their heart, and they're not trying to be braggers, they're not trying to be boasters, they're not full of pride, they're just trying to quietly go about their business serving the Lord. You look at those people who are living for God and doing something for God, and you start to get a twinge in your heart, and you say, I don't really like that person. That's a sign that the callousness of sin has set in. I want you to see in this message tonight, when sin lieth at the door, the conditions for sin. I want you to see the callousness of sin tonight. And then I want you to see the cost of sin. If you look tonight for just a moment, again at Genesis chapter 4, one verse, the Bible says this in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Every time I look at that particular verse, I feel some sadness in my heart. You know why? I think it's a sad time when anybody, by their own decision, exits the presence of God. Cain made a decision. He made a conscious decision to exit the presence of God. Hey, you'll remember the story of Jonah. Jonah did likewise, amen. He left the presence of God. The Bible tells us that. But what a sad, sad story. We find Cain deciding to leave and to exit the presence of the Lord. Boy, that's sad. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you can look around this congregation tonight and you can say, I remember the faces of people that used to be here in this church. Where are they tonight? They were here at one time. They loved God. They served the Lord. They were on fire for God. Now they're not here, and they're not in any church. They made a decision to walk away from God in their life. You say, why? Because one day in their life they decided to do something that they wanted to do. Even though they knew it wasn't what God wanted, they decided to start living a little bit for themselves. I need to do some things for me. Be careful of that. We got some of the preachers running around this nation that are preaching. That's good. We got some of these television preachers that, well, you need to do things for yourself. You get busy doing things for the Lord, amen, you'll find happiness, amen. But they made a decision to begin to live for themselves and do what they wanted to do. And the conditions for sin were right and ripe in their life. And that led into the callousness of sin. And one of the costs of sins is walking away from God and turning around one day and realizing that God is not there. You say, well, that can't happen. I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You do, amen. But understand this. Hey, listen, you do have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God if you're saved tonight. But you can walk away from the presence of Almighty God. Dear friends, sometimes it's a lot longer back than what you think it is. Cain exited the presence of the Lord. How sad. I said a little while ago that Cain didn't just wake up and say, hey, you know what, I think I'm going to go kill my brother, but I think it would be wise for us tonight to observe this as well. The cost of sin was paid by Cain exiting the presence of God, but Cain was not the only one who paid the price for sin. Huh? You imagine how his family felt. You imagine how Abel felt. When Cain decided to murder his brother Abel, watch this. Abel knew that he was being murdered. And he knew that his own flesh and blood brother was the one who was murdering. I wasn't there, and the Bible doesn't give the account, but I assure you, as Cain decided to fall upon his brother, and Abel is looking up to the sky and in the face of his brother trying to protect himself, as Cain came down on Abel, blow after blow, I'm sure Abel said, no, no, Cain, no, no, stop! That's horrifying. Look at this and say, how can one brother literally murder his own brother? And can you imagine the horror in Abel's eyes and the horror in Abel's mind as he knew that Cain, his own brother, was killing him, as his brother's blood began to spill on the ground? I wonder what was going through the mind of Cain. He finished the job that he started. Abel knew he was being murdered, and he knew it was by his own brother. To me, I can't even comprehend tonight how somebody can get to that place in their life. But again, he didn't just wake up and say, I think I'll go kill my brother. Hey, listen, you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning after serving the Lord fervently and say, I think I'll go out and commit some heinous, wicked, vile act. It doesn't happen like that. It's just the little things. Bit by bit, church, that you've allowed to slip into your lives over the last days and weeks and months, and for some of you, even years. It's the things right now that in your heart you are attempting to justify before God. Many people pay the price for sin. Those areas in your life tonight, Father, that you may think, you're the only one that will give an account for it. You're the only one that will have to face punishment and judgment. You're wrong about that. Let me just get this across to you tonight, sir. Your dear wife, who you claim to love, is also going to suffer for your sins. Those children that you claim to love, Father, are going to suffer for your sins. Ma'am, those children that you love are going to suffer for your sins tonight, Mother. That husband that you claim to love is going to suffer to some extent for your unrighteous deeds. Parents, get this tonight. Your kids also pay a price for your sin. Young people, understand this. Your parents will pay to some extent for your deeds of unrighteousness. The rippling effects of sin go on and on. And the cost of sin is still great. You've heard the old saying, sin will always take you farther than you ever intended to go. It will always keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. And it will always, always cost you more than you ever intended to pay. The cost of sin is great tonight. The Bible tells us in regards to the Lord's Supper table that many are sick. Some even sleep, amen. That means they've gone to mature death. You say, why? Why does that happen to people? Cost of sin. You're not going to get away with it. Brother Curlin, it's really not that serious. Can you show me unserious sin in the Bible? Some of you have got little things in your life that are unrighteous things tonight. And you know what's interesting is I preach, I don't have to go down through the long list and name all the sins. I don't have to do that tonight. You know exactly what you're doing that's wrong. Amen. Say, Brother Curlin, it hasn't cost me any problems and it hasn't cost me anything.
Hey, the word there that you need to focus on is the word yet. Be not deceived, amen. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The conditions for sin, the callousness of sin, and the cost of sin.
You know what's interesting to me? God came. We read it in our text tonight. He said, Cain, you've got some problems. He said, there's some issues in your heart. He said, Cain, you need to deal with these things, Cain. He said, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? I mean, when you talk about being caught on the carpet, I mean, that's exactly what Cain was. God nailed him. I mean, God said, here it is, Cain, I'm laying it out before you. You've got problems. Cain's own actions told the story of his guilt. I said, why is that wrong? Why is thy countenance fallen? Mark it down, the preachers in this room. Now, anytime someone gets mad at you when you're preaching the truth, they got issues in their heart, amen. It says, why is thy countenance fallen? You know what that means? All that means, look up here for a minute. Here's what it means when your countenance falls. How many times, preachers, that we've been preaching, and you got people, I've seen this happen, amen, brother, that's right, preach it, and all of a sudden you hit a certain subject, and all of a sudden they go like this. Man, you just indicted yourself, amen. Just hold your head up high and smile, amen. Guilty. Amen. Hey, mama baked some homemade chocolate chip cookies, amen. And I tell you what, I talked about tomato sandwiches earlier. Tomato sandwiches and chocolate chip cookies, I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm telling you, that's almost spiritual. But anyway, mama makes some homemade chocolate chip cookies, and she tells her son, hey, listen, these homemade chocolate chip cookies are for after dinner. And she lays them on the cooling tray and says, don't you touch any of them. And there's 12 freshly baked, still warm homemade chocolate chip cookies laying right there on the cooling tray. Mama goes about her business, does a little laundry. She walks in a little later in the kitchen, and she looks over, and there where there was 12 chocolate chip cookies, there's only 11. Now, that's not a bad thing if you grew up with a lot of siblings, amen, but when you're the only child, you're in trouble. And she calls that little boy, and she says, son, come in here. And the little fella comes running in. Yes, mama? And she says, son, did you take one of them chocolate chip cookies? Whoop. She says, son, look at me. Son, look here. Mama reaches under his chin, lifts his chin up, looks him in the eye. Son, did you take one of those chocolate chip cookies? Whoop. Look at me, son. Mama reaches under his chin, pulls his head up again. Did you take one of them chocolate chip cookies? Whoop. I do that well because I was that little boy, amen. Why did he drop his head? He knows what he's doing, and he knows what he did is wrong. And listen, he's just been busted. I mean, he's really been caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Cain knew that God called him right where he was. Amen. And you know what Cain did? Cain went like this. He said, why is thy countenance fallen? Cain was looking to the ground because Cain was angry because he knew that he was wrong, but he didn't want to get it right, and he looked down because he was guilty. You know what amazes me tonight in all of this? And as well as it's frustrating, it breaks my heart. God showed His love, His compassion, and His mercy. He came to... God knew what the outcome was going to be. He's God. But He came to Cain and He said, Cain, I want to give you an opportunity to get it right. Cain, you got problems in your heart. These things you need to attend to. You need to deal with these. Long before Cain ever murdered his brother Abel, God came and gave him an opportunity and pled with him to deal with it and get it right. And Cain turned away. And the next thing we find him doing in the Scriptures is murdering his own brother. It's been some time ago, but I heard a story about a Christian young lady that was brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Her mom and dad were godly parents. They brought that young lady up to serve the Lord. Trained her right, Pastor Gilmore. She was brought up in the South and went to a Christian school and good fundamental Bible preaching church, as I was told. She was poised to graduate. In her senior year, there came a young man into her youth group that caught the attention of her eye. She likewise caught his attention. The problem was, he was an ungodly young man. He wasn't interested in serving the Lord. He was interested in what he wanted. Brother Fidena, you nailed that a little bit earlier tonight. God will take that God, or the devil will take that godly young lady who's got virtue and purity and holiness about her, and he'll try to send some Prince Charming to sweep her off her feet. And that's exactly what the devil did. And that young man caught the attention of this young lady, and she had an interest in him and he had an interest in her. Her parents found out about it and they said, absolutely not. No way. You are forbidden to see this guy. He is not a godly young man. He's an ungodly young man. And there is no way in the world that you're going to see a guy like that. Absolutely not. But you know what? In her heart, she desired him. She began to express this desire to her friends, and her friends said, hey, you're crazy, man. You shouldn't be doing that. But it was what she wanted. And she began to make decisions to do what she wanted instead of what God wanted. She heard from the council of her friends that, man, that guy's no good. He's bad news. I mean, to tell you what, he's a bad kid, and you shouldn't be even looking at a guy like that. He's going to take you down the wrong road. And she heard through multiple people the voice of the Lord trying to beckon under her and get her straightened out. But watch this. The conditions for sin were right because she was doing what she wanted. Now the callousness of sin began to set in. And despite all of those people who tried to counsel her and tried to plead with her, she would not listen because the callousness of sin had set in. She desperately wanted to be with him, but she knew her parents were forbidding it. And then one day while she was talking to this young man, she was telling him what was going on that week and how her parents had some big plans for Friday night to go out for the whole evening. And this wicked, ungodly young man hatched and devised a plan. He said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We've been wanting to have time to be alone by ourselves together. He said, when your parents leave the house, he said, you call me. He said, when you call me on the phone, I'll get in my car. And he said, I'll come immediately over to your house. I'll pick you up. We'll go out. We can be together, just you and I. And I'll bring you back at the appointed time and drop you off at your house before your parents get home. They'll never know. She knew it was the wrong thing to do, but she agreed to the plan. That Friday afternoon, her parents left. She called him immediately. He came to her house. He picked her up. He took her that Friday night to a party. And there was alcohol involved. She was brought up in the right manner. Her mom and dad did what they needed to do to train her up and earn an admonition of the Lord and teach her what was right. And so she did not touch or partake of the alcohol. But that ungodly boy that she was seeing, he began to drink and consume the alcohol. Put it into his young body, and before long, he was intoxicated. Some of the people at that party begged him to give her the keys to let her drive the vehicle at least back to her house, but he didn't want to have any parts of it, and before they knew it, the night was over, and it was the time that she had to get home before her parents got there. And she eventually consented and gave in and agreed to let him, even though he was intoxicated, she agreed to let him drive her home in desperation. She had to get back to cover her tracks. So he took the keys and got behind the wheel of that car. She jumped in and off to her house they went. They were almost all the way back to her mom and dad's house when they came around the corner from her parents' house and her drunken boyfriend lost control of the vehicle. He crossed over the yellow line, and there was an oncoming car in the opposing lane, and they hit head on. That young man was killed instantly in that automobile. There were two people in the opposing vehicle. They were killed instantly. The only person to survive was that Christian young lady. They life-flighted her body to the nearest hospital. You listen to me. The doctors later said, just before she went into the operation that night, they told her, you've got internal bleeding. We have to do emergency surgery. We have to do it now. That young lady lay there on the operating table before they put her under. The doctor said tears began to run down the sides of her cheeks.
she looked at the chief surgeon. She said, "Doctor," she said, "before you put me under," she said, "I need you to make me one promise." She said, "Before I go under, you've got to make me this one promise." The doctor said, "Well, I'll try. What is it?" She said, "If something happens and I do not survive this operation," she said, "you tell my godly mom and dad that I am so sorry." She said, "Doc, you tell them that this is not their fault. And you tell them that I'm sorry that they did what they were supposed to do and this was my wrong." The doctor said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "I'll do that, but we're going to do everything we can to save your life." And into surgery she went. That Christian young lady, poised to graduate, had her whole life ahead of her, died that night on the operating table. She never made it. But what she did not know was that her boyfriend, who was driving that vehicle, as a result of sin, was killed in that car accident that night. And what she also did not know was that the two people that were killed in the opposing vehicle was her very own father and mother, that had just gotten home early, found their daughter missing, and got back in the car and just started down the road trying to find where their daughter was. Someone came to me, they said, "Brother Curlin," they said, "you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequence of that sin. When sin lieth at the door." I'm going to ask you very quietly and very reverently to just bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Friend, I do not pretend to tonight know the hearts of mankind, but I know that the cost of sin is great. Not a week goes by in the ministry of evangelism that God has called me to that I do not see this. You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, what's going on in my life isn't that bad. It's not altogether that big. It's something I can deal with. I can handle this." No, you cannot. God came to Cain just like He's coming to you tonight, and He's giving you an opportunity to deal with it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Friend, God knows your heart tonight. I began with that in the message. God looks right at your heart. How many of you tonight would be honest enough before God to say, as God has spoken tonight, and as the Word of God has gone forward, I know that in my heart there are some areas of concern. I know that there are some things tonight that God has knocked on the door of my heart about, and I'll not try to put on a facade. I'll not try to make my life out to be something that it's not. God has talked to me about some issues tonight in my life, and I know that there may be some sin that is lying at the door, and I certainly don't want to see it come through the door. And Brother Curlin, the Lord spoke to me about some things tonight. Would you pray for me? I would. Would you lift up your hands tonight? Where are you tonight? God bless you and you and you and you tonight and you tonight and you, sir. God bless you tonight, sir. Hey, how many of you tonight would say, "Preacher, somewhere tonight in the message, God spoke to my heart"? Would you just slip your hand up and put it back down? Are there others like that? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you tonight. Thank you, sir. God bless you tonight. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you tonight. Friend, can I tell you, this is not the time to sit there in that seat and act like nothing's wrong. You don't have to be committing what would be considered by humanity tonight to be the most heinous of sins, the most vile of things tonight. It's just the little things. That's where it begins tonight. Don't you try to camouflage it tonight, brother. I'm preaching tonight to try to help you, sister. Young person, I'm trying to help you tonight. I want God's best for your life tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The cost of sin could not be greater for the lost person. Say, what's the cost of sin for the lost person? Hey, it's your soul for all eternity in hell. Some of you were here this morning. You're still without Christ, without hope. You've got everybody else fooled, but friend, tonight you don't have God fooled. You've heard the gospel message. You know that in your heart you've never truly repented and put your faith in Jesus.
You know tonight that you're not the real deal. I don't know who you are, but you do. Friend, are you willing tonight to take a gamble on eternity in the hopes that there'll be another opportunity? If you die on the way home, are you ready to stand before God? How many of you are here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I'm being honest tonight. If something happened to me, if I were to die tonight, I am not sure, I am not positive that I'm on my way to heaven. I do not know that for sure. If I were to die today, I do not know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm concerned about that tonight." Would you slip your hand up right now? Some like that in this crowd. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. God bless you tonight. I see those hands. Are there others like that creature? I'm being honest. If I died today, I do not know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm concerned about that. Would you slip your hand up right now? Would you do that? Are there others like that preacher? That's me. That's me. Thank you. I see that hand. Preacher, that's me. That's me. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven tonight. And I know I can't fool God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. You raised your hand a minute ago and said, "Preacher, I'm not sure. I'm being honest. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven." If you raise your hand saying that, I want you to look at me right now. Would you do that? I want you to look right here. You're looking at me. I'm looking at you. Right now, I want to ask you one question. If you meant that, would you simply nod your head? Did you mean that, sir? Ma'am, did you mean that? Now, here's what I want you to understand. The devil, not God, but Satan wants you to close your eyes and bow your head and forget this whole thing. That's what Satan wants you to do. God wants you to listen very carefully to what you're about to hear. If there's an uncertainty in your heart tonight as to where you're headed, know this. You can get in your car in a few minutes and head home and put your head on your pillow tonight with an absolute assurance in your heart that you're on your way to heaven. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Many people will be coming to kneel across the front of this tent tonight. I want to ask you, if you do this, would you come? If you're a man, let me have one of our men take a moment and pray with you. If you're a lady, let me have one of our ladies privately take a moment and pray with you so that you can know for sure what it is to be certain that you're safe and on your way to heaven. Wouldn't that be a great thing tonight? Amen. When we have that invitation, would you come? Let me have someone pray with you. Sir, would you do that? Ma'am, would you do that? God bless you. All right. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to their feet tonight. Everyone, would you stand? The message tonight was entitled, "When Sin Lieth at the Door." Many hands were raised. You said, "Preacher, God spoke to me about something tonight." Friends, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequence of that sin. When sin lieth at the door, Christians, would you line these altars tonight and ask God to help you? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now that you do the work in the hearts of your people and continue it, the work that only you can do. I pray that men and women would fill up this altar tonight and do business with you, Lord. I pray that no one would put on the facade that everything's all right in their hearts, Lord. Even from the very smallest of things, what we consider to be the little sins. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that we'd see revival tonight from heaven on high. I pray, Lord God, that you do a mighty work in the hearts of your people. And oh Lord, I pray that no one would walk out of here and have to go on and pay the terrible cost of sin. Oh God, help your people tonight to get right with you. And Lord, I pray for these that are here without Christ tonight. I pray that for them tonight would be their night of salvation in Jesus' name. And amen. Brother, would you play a song of invitation? Christians, would you come on right now? God's speaking to your heart. Come on. Come quickly to do right. Why don't you come tonight? Why don't you come tonight? You have no idea what you may be spared from just down the road. Your decision tonight to get out of that pew and come to this altar may be the one that changes your life. It may be the one that alters your course. Don't you let the devil destroy you tonight, young person. Ma'am, sir, God's spoken to you tonight. Find a place at this altar. There's room. search me, oh God. Would you let them do that tonight? Boy, when God begins to search you, man, I'll tell you what, He exposes all kinds of things. Brothers and sisters, I said this morning, we need revival. Right here's where it begins, friend, at this altar. If God has spoken to your heart, would you come right now? Would you say, I'm no longer going to give place to the devil, but I'm going to give way to an almighty God and let Him take my life and use it? We tarry for just a moment. Brother Terry, you continue to play. I want to ask you one more time. God's speaking to me. I'm going to speak to you. There's someone in this auditorium tonight who's lost and on their way to hell. You're not saved. You know that tonight. If you die tonight, you're not in doubt where you'd spend eternity. You're lost without Christ and without hope. God knows who you are, and you know who you are tonight. Folks have come tonight to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Friend, let me ask you something. Why would you turn away the greatest gift that has ever been offered to mankind? It is the gift of eternal life. This isn't something to be embarrassed about. This is something to be excited about. Jesus is offering to you right now the promise of an eternal home in heaven, eternal life, to have your sins forgiven, to become a child of God tonight, to go home knowing that when you die, whether it be a day or 100 years from now, that you're going to spend eternity in heaven as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you tonight would say, preacher, I don't have that knowledge tonight. I don't have that assurance tonight that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I'm being honest about that, and it's a great concern in my heart. Would you be honest enough to raise your hand right now? Preacher, that's me. It's me. I'm the one who's not saved. I'm the one that does not have the absolute assurance of being on my way to heaven tonight. And I am concerned about that. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? Would you do that tonight? The choice is yours, friend. It's to receive Him or reject Him. What will it be tonight? You continue to play.